2 Peter, chapter number 2, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than them that be than then at the beginning. For if had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." This is the real possibility, serious consequences of backsliding. And this morning I want to give you, if we could go back to school, go back to class and learn about anatomy. And so this morning I want us to think about the anatomy of a backslider. The anatomy of a backslider. And we'll be learning from one who knows by experience. And it's found here in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. It's interesting that we find this passage coming from the inspired pen of Peter, from anyone who knew firsthand the reality and the dangers of backsliding. It was certainly Peter. And as he discovered the night that he denied Jesus, this process of backsliding is a gradual one. And it oftentimes overtakes a person by surprise as you look back and you think, my gracious, it's been happening for some time. We want to carefully examine this morning this process that led to Peter's denial of Christ, and then noticing how Peter's own words and his epistles are designed to prevent the same from happening to us. So Mark chapter 14. Now, I want to read a section and then we're going to skip a few and read another section so that we kind of get the entire synopsis of what is happening here with Peter. Okay, so Mark chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verses 27. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written that I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me thrice. But he spake the same more vehemently, If I should die with thee, then I will not deny thee in any wise. Like so also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell to the ground and prayed, If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but that thou will. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither was they wise to they would answer him. And he said the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, for the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let us go. And lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. If you will, skip to verse 54. And Peter followed from afar off, even into the place of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And if you will, skip down to verse number 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids to the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you say. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is the one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after that they should by stood by, said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for they are a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went through therein. He wept. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, God, for your grace. And again, Lord, how you have lifted us up out of that miry clay and established our goings on the solid rock, Christ our Lord. And Lord, as I proclaim this word this morning, God, would you hide me behind that precious cross of Calvary? Lord, if these folk not see me today, but Lord, they would see you. And Father, if our hearts are maybe in a backslidden state, we pray that you would convict us, convict those hearts that are sinful to you, Lord, and may we repent and return to you. Lord, likewise for that one that is lost and undone, Lord, that you would convict them that they be saved before it's eternally too late. Lord, for whatever you do here today, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The anatomy of a backslider. Now, I will admit that I may have to put this in a two-part series again. I don't want to keep you too long in case you left your rotisserie on or whatever at home. But I want to look at the main section, if you will, of this message, and then we may look at the second half, if you will, of the message perhaps next Sunday. We'll just see how our time goes. But I want to give you the synopsis or the anatomy, the overall look of a backslider, because because some people have a misconception when it comes to what a backslider is, and perhaps even those sins or those grievances to the Lord that calls us to be in a backslidden estate. And I want to use Peter as an example because I think, much like many of the individuals in God's Word, we can probably all find ourselves being Peter at some point. Just like we can all at some point identify as a Jonah, right? We've all been Jonah at some point in our life. We've all been maybe even a Jeremiah at some point in our life. We've dared to be a Daniel at some point in our life. Perhaps this morning we can identify ourselves with who Peter was during this time. So what is the anatomy of a backslider? What are the steps, if you will, to being a backslider? If you want to go back to chapter 14, it's still the same chapter, but back to verse 27, you'll find pride. Pride. So one of the steps to being a backslider is pride. In a very boastful manner here, Peter claims that he will not fall away or deny Christ, right? He even said, Lord, I love you with everything that I am. I will even go to death with you, but I will never deny you. And in doing so, with just that simple statement, Peter takes that first step of backsliding, and that is that pride. Why is this the first step? Because this first step is entering into the kingdom, as we know through Scripture, is to be what? Humble, right? Humility plays a major role in our life as a Christian, and we find that in Matthew chapter 18, if you wanted to look at that. So the first step to getting into the kingdom of God is to be humble, knowing that we are what? sinners, right? That we all fall short of that glory of God. That there is, as Paul said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah said that we were all as sheep counted for the slaughter, right? That we were all as filthy as rags, right? And so he was very colorful with his words in explaining that we are nothing without Christ. And so we must be humble in knowing that we have this sin problem, right? We all have problems in our life. And so for Peter, of all people, even though he was a follower of Christ, for him to say, Lord, I would never deny you. I will even die for you. It was pride. So if we lose our humility, that is when we begin to take our steps backward. So we see pride, but also a second step. Not only pride, but laziness. Notice in verses 32 through 42, they was told to keep watch, right? Very simple instruction. Now, granted, there have been times, I used to work what's called a graveyard shift, right? Where you work that midnight, overnight shift and doing security, protective services. One time, and those were some long hours sometimes. And it was difficult when all was nice and quiet, right? You're sitting out in a patrol car and you're listening to the crickets and the gentle wind blowing through as your windows are down. You know, it's hard to stay awake. It is. So I can kind of understand here, but the Lord wasn't going to be going away for 8, 9, 10 hours, right? He was simply going away to have a moment of prayer, that moment of time with God the Father. And so he told them to keep watch, to just simply, hey, just, you know, you can relax, you can sit, you can do what you need to, but just keep watch. And poor old Peter kept falling asleep, right? Reminds me of one of the kids in class. I don't know what he does on the weekends, but Monday mornings are rough on this kid. He comes in and he sits down at the desk, and it's not 5 minutes. He's out, right? He's asleep. He had a long weekend or whatever he does, but and it's usually only on Mondays. The rest of the week, he's wide open, 90 to nothing. But Mondays are rough, right? So he keeps falling asleep. And I think about Peter, you know, he just could not stay awake as he's sitting there trying, right? Just dozing off, going to sleep. This was a lack of diligent preparation which caused him to be caught off guard for what he was to follow. This is the same thing that can happen to you and I as well. Without diligence, we can find ourselves unprepared, right? More often than not, it's this gradual drifting that catches us off guard. We become proud of ourselves. We become perhaps a bit lazy, and easily leads into this next step, which is cowardness. Look at verse 54. 54 says, and Peter followed him from afar off. Now, there is no particular order of these backsliding steps. I'm just using Peter's steps as an example. But I would say there are a lot, and don't get too mad when I say this, all right? Or maybe if you are mad, maybe you need to take that up with the Lord. But let me just say it. I believe there are a lot of coward Christians today. Many of us are like Peter, and we follow Jesus from afar. Note that it says he followed him at a distance. Jesus at one time was popular, right? You remember earlier in the Gospels, where everybody wanted to see Jesus, right? Where there were massive crowds that came everywhere Jesus spoke. Why? Because Jesus healed, right? Jesus set the captives free, right? He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, right? All of these things. And in this time period, this was phenomenal, right? They caused this poor blind man to see again. This is great news, right? He made a multitude of people that were hungry to be able to eat with the fish and the loaves of bread. And he caught multitudes of fish when they was catching nothing all night, right? This man was phenomenal. But then he started speaking about their sin. He started speaking about how those that are unrepentant and those that are worshiping false gods and those that are not living a life of holiness and a life of righteousness, that they will not see the kingdom of God. And that's when the tables began to shift, right? He went from this popular great teacher to this blasphemous person that was worthy of nothing more than death. And so we find here where Jesus became unpopular. And because of this, Peter wants to follow far enough away to be able to still see Jesus, right? To be able to still be in the know, but not too close to where people will notice that this is a follower of Christ. And Peter was faced, or was unprepared, for the challenge of facing ridicule and persecution. And without diligent preparation, we will become just as guilty of this cowardness. And we too will find ourselves unprepared to deal with the persecution that comes, the questioning that may come, the ridicules that will come. You say, preacher, I don't have that problem. I'm not a coward. I follow Christ. I do all of these things. And how many are ashamed to be seen carrying a Bible? I remember when I was in the latter part of middle school, I had surrendered to preach and 7th grade, 8th grade, I had a Bible with me everywhere I went, not for boastfulness, but because I was soaking up the Word, right? I knew I had just been saved, I was surrendering to preach, or feeling a call to preach at that point, surrender to preach eventually, and I was known as the class preacher, right? That's what they knew me as. Some made fun, but there were others that would come and talk and was seeking. How many of us are ashamed of carrying a Bible? This week, and I know some of you will be surprised when I tell you this, perhaps. I was so excited. I'm Baptist, obviously. But I have a lot of Pentecostal friends, and we joke about things that they do that we don't do, right? And I was telling one of my Pentecostal co-worker teachers, I was like, I almost did a Holy Ghost two-step. Now, if y'all don't know what that is... That's when, they kind of break out in the spirit in the church and they kind of run around the building. I almost did that. I was so excited. Why? We heard a knock at a classroom door and the Gideons came. And they had Bibles to give out to the 5th graders. And I was so excited because I was like, yes. I love the fact that they were able to do it this year. And especially with the conditions as they are in our school system. And when they came, they said, now you don't have to take them. They used to give them to you. I remember when I got mine in 5th grade, it was give to me. Can't do that no more. But nonetheless, they was there, right? They had their table set up. They had the Bibles laid out. They said, if you want one, take one. I was like, yes, And I saw so many take them freely. There were a few that didn't, but so many took them. And all day, I saw them kids having that Bible with them. They didn't put it in their bag. They didn't put it, in their notebook. They was carrying it, and they was open, and they was proud of that Bible, right? And I thought, wow, this is great. If we could get all of Shelby County to do that, that'd be wonderful. How many of us are ashamed? As time goes on, we get older, we are ashamed of perhaps things that cause us to be the center of ridicule and persecution. Are we ashamed to be seen giving thanks for what God has done? Are we ashamed to be seen with other Christians perhaps even ashamed to let others know that we are Christians. There was a 11-year-old girl. She has special needs. And Thursday, she came in and she was more excited than normal. She's pretty rambunctious as it is, but she was more so. So I was just thinking, probably didn't have meds, right? That's what I was thinking. She probably didn't have her medicine that morning, and she maybe is still, you know, off the rocker. But she said, these are her words, "I got saved last night, and I'm being baptized Sunday." I was like, great. So this was Thursday, Friday, the Gideons was there. I was like, what's happening in Shelby County, right? But she was so excited. Every class this girl went into, they have four different classes that they swap throughout the day. She let everybody in that class know she got saved. I was like, I hope you hold on to that excitement. How ashamed are some to even let others know they are Christians? And yet Jesus makes it very clear what he thinks about cowardness, right? You look over in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it talks about, if you deny me before others, then I will deny you before my Father. When we are ashamed of Christ, it is natural for us to take that next step of backsliding, and that is into worldliness. Verse 54, Peter followed him from afar off, even unto the place of the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. You say, preacher, that has nothing to do with worldliness. Let's get the context. We find Peter, right, who is a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, has followed him all the way up until this point. Right when Jesus takes a turn from being Mr. Popular to Mr. Unpopular, we find the crowds are crucify Christ, crucify him. He's acting as if he is the Son of God, a Messiah. His blasphemy. Let's have him killed. And so we find Peter now sitting with the servants of the high priest, warming himself by their fire, ashamed, right, to be seen with Christ, that it becomes so easy to mingle with those of the world and enjoy their comforts. What do you mean, preacher? Well, these people, these servants, had their fire, right? Perhaps it was cold. And so they're sitting there, you know, just everyday normal life and warming themselves by the fire, perhaps before they go to their next shift of work, whatever the case may be. And then Peter just shows up and is so comfortable to just sit with them, mingling with the world and enjoying the comforts that they, the world, have to offer. One cannot be comforted by the fire of the world and not expect to be burned. Now, they always say, if you play with fire, you'll eventually get burned, right? Close contact with this means harm, and it has its effects. We cannot flirt with the world and walk away untouched. By the time we become so much good, close friends with the world, it is only a short time before we take that next and final step of backsliding, and that is denial. Verses 66 through verse 71, we find where Peter done exactly what Christ said he was going to do. We have seen where he has already had pride. Lord, I'll never deny you, right? I'll even go to the grave for you. We see where he's fallen asleep when he was supposed to look out. We've seen where he had cowardness, where he followed Christ from a distance. And he warms himself with the fire of the world and his worldliness. anyone away from Christ as a comfort with those in the world. We find Peter himself denying the Lord and Savior. Not once. Twice. Three times. And in doing so, he's put himself in great danger. And though we may never actually deny Jesus with our words, perhaps, but we could easily backslide to the point of denying him in our actions. We are called to worship him, but how many times have we made excuses of why we cannot? Through 18 years plus, technically, if you want to take some of those, I'll call them formative years, of ministry, many of that in churches as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times someone would miss church here and there, and there's occasions, don't read into too much what I'm saying here, I'm just giving an example. But there's been occasions where someone would miss church on Sunday, and you know, I would make contact with them or even see them the next Sunday, and I'd ask them, well, how are you? You know, we missed you last week, whatever the case may be. And the response was, oh, I was okay, I just didn't want to come. I've heard that probably more times than not. We are called to worship him, but we make excuses as to why we can't, right? Now, don't misunderstand, I think it's great to have family time, and I think that, you know, sometimes traveling gets in the way of maybe attending on Sunday morning or whatever the case may be. That's not necessarily what I'm pointing out here. What I am pointing out is so many times we have the opportunity for worship and we find excuses to why we don't. You know, even in the parking lot at Walmart, we can worship the Lord. I'm not saying do the Holy Ghost two-step necessarily. I'm just saying that, you know, we can be thankful to God that we have the funds available to get the groceries that we just bought, right? Because if you've bought groceries lately, you know those are expensive, right? Speaking of that, side note, and I'm not going to chase this rabbit, but as many of you know, I like collecting stamps, and I'm a history buff, and so it's, stamps are a thing that's fading away. But nonetheless, I collect these stamps, and I have a really particular strong interest in Germany, because my family ancestry is from German and Ireland. But nonetheless, I came across this one particular stamp, and I was curious as to why there was so many of this stamp, and the new numbers go up into the billions, right? The cost, not the cost, but the value of this stamp. Because post-World War I, they had to print so many because inflation got out of control in Germany. And long story short, they had to print so many of these stamps for currency even in order to buy things because of the inflation. A loaf of bread would cost 120, the equivalent to 120 U.S. dollars post-World War I. And I thought, wow, you know, of course, you know, bread and milk today is expensive, but can you imagine having to pay that for a loaf of bread? But nonetheless, we have all of these things, so we can thank God even for the smallest of things, right? We can worship him. How many times are we called to serve him, but we render little or no service at all? We are called to stand by his side and to even suffer for his name, but we, like Peter, stand from afar off in the safety of the world's comfort. What are we saying this morning? Have we been taking these steps of backsliding? I can't finish this message this morning. All right. There's a whole other section that I wanted to get to. We'll do that next week. But at what stage are we at? Are we being a coward and maybe ashamed? Have we sat at the fire of the world and living in its comfort? Or Lord forbid, we've reached that final state where we deny. Where are we at this morning? I'm not saying, I hope that we're nowhere within this structure, right? That we need to be with our Lord in our walk with God. So many times we're not. So this morning we're going to extend a hymn of invitation, just one verse tonight, this morning, and maybe you need to take a look at where your heart is and maybe simply ask the Lord to help. Lord, help me to give you thanks even in the smallest of things. Help me to be a witness. Help me not to live in shame and fear. But Lord, help me always to rejoice, to worship you, and to thank you for all that you have done for me. Whatever it is, will you do that this morning as we sing?